This is the 13th in our series of studies in the book of Hebrews, and we have reached the beginning of chapter 2, the first four verses, which we began our treatment of last week. And this set of studies on chapter 2, which is also the beginning of an orientation to the whole book, is entitled The Danger of Ignoring What God Has Said in the Gospel. And we have come face to face now with the question of how we interpret this book. And it is a very, very important one. And I mentioned last week that there are, in my view, two main interpretations of the book of Hebrews. Now, I say two main interpretations, the two that are held by the most people, but I do not see them as equal in validity or equal in likelihood of their corresponding to the words of the book of Hebrews. I see one as the correct view, and I, of course, will be teaching that. But the two views are this. Number one, people see the book as a long exhortation to Christians to grow in the Christian life. Now think about that for a moment. The book constitutes, for some people, a long exhortation, multi-part exhortation, to Christians, people who are certainly Christians, to grow in the Christian life, to yield themselves to God more and more, and to become more mature as Christians. It is also known as the maturity view. I reject this completely, and we are going to begin to see today some of the key reasons why I reject it and why I believe you should adopt the view too, because there are such strong indications in the text. The other interpretation sees the book as an exhortation primarily to people who have made a profession of faith in Christ but are in danger of leaving that profession and turning to what they think are other and better ways to reach God. Now, I've used the word profession of faith, and by that I mean we're speaking about people who have said that they are Christians. They have said, yes, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the particular words might be, but some Christians accepted them as being true believers on the basis of their own words. They made a profession of faith that caused people in the Christian community to accept them. And yet they are, according to this book, in danger of leaving fully, finally, once and for all, any profession of faith in Christ. And this is the apostasy view, and it is the one that I believe very strongly is taught in the book. So the danger of knowing things about Christ, of making a profession of faith in Christ, but then leaving all interest in Christ and demonstrating thereby that you were never really genuine in the faith, is the apostasy view, and it is a message that is seldom heard today. I think there are many reasons for this. We do not like to think that some people who are around us and who have said they are Christians may not be genuine. We want to be charitable. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And indeed, the writer to the Hebrews gives his readers that he's concerned about the benefit of the doubt. He does not outright say, you, and you are unsaved. He hopes that they are, but he sees things that cause him to have genuine concerns. So we want to be charitable, but in doing so today, we don't even say as much as the writer to the Hebrews says. Another reason for confusion about the meaning of this book and the rejection of the apostasy view, I believe, is that there is confusion about what it means to be a genuine Christian. there is a lack of understanding of what it means to comply with the terms of salvation in the New Testament. And so the so-called Christian community tolerates a wide spectrum of people in regard to their claims about how they have become Christians. And we have those who, in the charismatic movement, would stress primarily that they had an experience with God, and so that they know they're Christians on the basis of that. And so, being charitable, many people say, oh, I'll trust that that person really means what they say and they do know Christ, even though the terms of salvation are not appropriate for what the New Testament teaches. So this is a difficult message, the apostasy view. And I believe for that reason, many people shy away from it. We don't like to say there may be people in our midst that are not true believers. They've said they are, but they are not true believers. Another reason for rejecting the apostasy view implicitly or explicitly is that we want to allow today for people to do just about whatever they want. Oh, you're a Christian? Yes, you're a Christian. Well, how can I question what your behavior is? And yet we will find today that the writer of the Hebrews is very explicit about the things that he is concerned about with regard to their behavior. The society around us today in the Western world says, don't be judgmental. Let people do whatever they want. So that's crept into Christianity. Let people do whatever they want. And of course, the New Testament everywhere particularly tells us something else. You are not free to do whatever you want. And yet, among those who name the name of Christ, there is this great laxity about people's behavior. Is it possible that people are behaving in ways that might make us doubt if they're believers? Oh, we don't want to be judgmental. We want to let people do what they want. We began last week to look at the text of the first four verses of chapter 2. And we saw that there are some statements that, if we take them at face value and allow ourselves to come to this text afresh, we should find to be very startling. For instance, in chapter 1, the command, in essence, we must pay more careful attention. We must pay the closest attention. We must. There is a severe and heavy spiritual obligation here. Why? Pay more careful attention, closest attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And I think this is certainly the key clause in this passage, and perhaps in the whole book, so that we do not drift away as a ship. A picture is of a ship coming close to a dock and then missing the dock and not coming to the place where it should, not coming to rest, not coming to anchor, not being secured. It comes close. It knows where the dock is, and yet it misses it. And I believe that this is a great picture of what the writer to the Hebrews is concerned about. People who know something about Christ have come very close, but then move away, drift away, and then never come back through because of apostasy. Pay the most careful attention. We must, so that we do not drift away. And then verse 2, the very strong language. Angels were involved in the giving of the law, through which every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. And the writer to the Hebrews then says in verse 2, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Punishment, escape. These are not words that the rest of the New Testament uses about a genuine believer who is being exhorted to go on to maturity in Christ. Well, how can we determine what this book means? How can we find out, come to conclusions about how it should be interpreted? And more specifically, the question is this a book about maturity in the Christian life, or is it a book about apostasy? Well, I want you to look with me at three things, and we probably won't finish them this morning, as we look at the book of the whole and as a whole. And these three things are, first of all, the behavior problems that the writer of the Hebrews sees in his readers, things that they were doing or not doing that are visible that he is concerned about, that makes him concerned about their spiritual condition. Then we're going to see warning passages where the writer to the Hebrews gives warnings. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And then the third thing that we're going to look at is the admonitions or the encouragements that the writer to the Hebrews believes the readers should use in order to change their behavior and make sure that they are genuine in the faith. So then let's look first at the spiritual behavior problems. Some of them are physical, but they have spiritual roots to them. And I've listed seven for you. Again, these are the things that the writer to the Hebrews sees in his readers, and he knows them well enough to know all of these things about them. He's observed them. We don't know what his relationship was with them, but we know that he knows something about their lives. And these are the things that make him concerned about whether or not they are saved. To begin with, in chapter 3, and verses 12 through 14, we find the description of a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So chapter 3 and verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Now, I do not know of any place in the New Testament where this kind of language is used, where it's clear that the writer is talking about people who are genuine Christians. These are not things that the New Testament says can happen to a genuine believer. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Verse 13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." He is drawing on the quotations that he's made from the Old Testament, which we'll deal with in detail when we get to chapter 3. "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we have had at first." Now think about verse 14. "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." What is the issue here? Sharing in Christ or not sharing in Christ? Being part of Christ or not being part of Christ? That's a salvation issue, isn't it? It's not a maturity issue. So verse 14 is talking about two classes of people: those who have come to share in Christ and those who have not. And he says, you will prove to be people who have come to share in Christ if you hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. He is talking about believers who are wavering in their commitment to God. That is, he is concerned that they may not be genuine in the faith. So, you will prove, he says, to be genuine, that you are really a partaker of the things of Christ if you endure to the end. Well, that is essentially the classic statement of the perseverance of the saints. I do not know if any of you are saved. You do not know if I am saved. But you will have a very good indication if you see me at the end of my life and I am still making a profession of faith in Christ. And from God's perspective, Those who are genuine will be genuine at the end of their lives. Persevere till the end. The perseverance of the saints. It's a little different from the theological statement of the security of the believer, which means that God will keep those that he has brought into a relationship with himself. He will not let them go. He will not stop. He will not cause that relationship to stop. Perseverance of the saints is a complement to the doctrine of the security of the believer, and it means that those who are genuine will prove themselves to be so, and, of course, before God, will show that they are genuine in the faith, although, of course, God knows their hearts at all times. So read verse 14 with that information in mind. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. This is essentially a statement about the perseverance of the saints. It is a biblical statement, I should say, about the perseverance of the saints. And that is what is at issue then, not Christian maturity. If we go on a few verses to chapter 3 and verse 19, we see that in this same passage, the issue is unbelief. So I'll read verses 16 through 19. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Now, we've already talked in this book, in our teaching from the book of Hebrews, we have talked about the use of the Old Testament and the very, very important interpretive step of looking at the quotes from the Old Testament when we find them in the New. Look at them in the Old. Look at them, the words quoted from the Old, their context, and look at them also as they're found in the New Testament. Well, he is basing his argument here at this point on his quotations from the Old Testament. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? In other words, he is saying there is something very important that transfers from the Old Testament words to my point that I am making here with regard to you that I'm writing to. The Old Testament situation has relevance to my point here, and is a point about great disaster, those who would not believe God. Verse 18, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We're going to see later that rest is the salvation that God has announced in the gospel. And so not entering here through unbelief means rejecting the message of the gospel. Chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, very familiar verses, usually misunderstood and not interpreted in their context. I'll read verses 14 through 16. And these have to do with yielding easily to sin. We have taught before that there is a sequence when we sin. It's always true. We are first tempted, usually from within ourselves, James tells us, sometimes externally from Satan, but it's usually from within ourselves. We're perfectly able to generate temptations to ourselves, and that temptation is an invitation to sin. And then in this sequence, which is always there, the question is, will we respond to that invitation to sin or will we turn away from it? And the writer to the Hebrews says, I'm concerned about you because I see you giving in too easily. When that temptation comes, you don't stop, you just slide right into the sin. And so here, that's what lies behind these verses in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. You yield to sin too easily. You should stop when the temptation comes. Being tempted is not sin. Sin is going on after the temptation comes and yielding to it. The temptation is a neutral thing in a sense. It is not sinful. Stop there and you're all right. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews encourages. Verse 14 then, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. There is another statement that does not fit with the maturity view. And it fits perfectly with the apostasy view. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He includes himself with the readers because he's gracious and kind and loving. But he knows that he is not having the problems that they are having. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. You have made a profession of faith in Christ, but I'm concerned about you. You need to make sure that that is genuine, that that has substance to it. Hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why would he need to say this? That's the question. Why would the writer to the Hebrews need to say this? Because his readers were giving in too easily. They were ignoring the resource that they had. As in that sequence of temptation and yielding or not yielding, they were yielding too easily and going on to sin, and so they were ignoring the resource that they had of our great high priest, who is able to help them because he has endured far greater, far stronger temptations and is eager to help the genuine believer to keep from going on to sin. So behind this lies the problem that they were giving in to sin too easily. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer says, here's a fourth thing that I see in you, and it is that you're unable to take in deeper truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly with regard to his priesthood. Priesthood, according to the writer of the Hebrews, is a difficult theological, biblical topic. And he says, in essence, I've got to water these things down. I'd like to say a lot more, but you cannot even take it in. He's concerned about their progress measured against the standard of growth for believers. You're not growing the way you should. Now, we could say this about believers. You're not genuine believers. You're not growing the way you should. But he can also say it about a group where he wonders about the salvation of somebody, saying, you should be growing. Maybe you're not real. If you're not progressing, maybe it's because you can't, because you don't have the spiritual connection with God. So let's read these verses, verse 11 through 14, Hebrews 5. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, and by the way, if we look at 1 Corinthians and Paul's concern about people there who are genuine believers, and we have nothing in 1 Corinthians that indicates that he thinks that even with all their sin, some of them may be unsaved. However, in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, check yourselves out. Check yourself out. See if you are genuine in the faith. See if you pass the test. So Paul is speaking there in the same language as the book of Hebrews. I'm concerned about you. See if you're genuine in the faith. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. Now the Corinthians, as I started to say, it seems that from the visits that Paul had with them, to the time he was writing, that there were about 2 years altogether from the time that they were saved to the time that they're reading his letter. 2 years. By that time, he expected them to be well on their way to maturity in the faith. 2 years. We have a lot of people who've been saved for decades that are not showing signs of maturity. The writer to the Hebrews, we don't know how long he had known them and how long these people that he's concerned about had been, how long it had been since they'd made a profession of faith. But he is saying, you can't take in deeper truth. Now, if they're genuine believers, they're simply not mature. But he's saying something beyond that. When you put this with all the other warnings and problems, he is saying, if you're genuine in the faith, you should be mature by now. So I'm worried about you. Maybe you're not even a believer and you can't go on to maturity. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Do we have a lot of churches where people are unable to take in deeper truths, like priesthood? We do. And so what do people get in terms of teaching? Surface stuff. That's what they want. Don't give me heavy stuff. The implication is, I can't take that in. We just saw an article by Al Mohler a few weeks ago. He sat around, talked about it. What was he saying? People don't want doctrine today. They want stories. They say they want to know how to live the Christian life. Right? Just tell me how to live the Christian life. Don't talk so much about the Bible. Make it relevant to me. Well, there is no living the Christian life apart from the Bible. These people are, in part, unable to take in deeper truths. And say so they are tacitly admitting it. Give me something simple. They can't take in the deeper things, and they don't see the value of the deeper things, and so they don't make an endeavor, an effort to try to take them in. You need milk, he says to these readers, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, these are some of the verses that the people who espouse the maturity view camp on. They're very important to them. Here, look, we've got the word maturity. But in context, taken with all the other things that the writer says, he's not only talking about the need to go on in the Christian life. He's saying, if you're not mature, it may be that you're not a Christian at all, and you can't have maturity. So I'm concerned about you. The normal Christian experience is to go on to maturity in a fairly short time. Maybe he was thinking in the same time range as Paul, about 2 years. But he's saying, you have not. And so that makes me wonder if you are really even a believer. And you cannot go on to maturity. So inability to take in deeper truths about Christ is a fourth problem that the writer to the Hebrews sees that makes him wonder, are these dear folks even all believers? Chapter 10 and verse 25. Here's another behavior problem that the writer to Hebrews puts his finger on. He's putting his finger on at least seven things that they were doing or not doing. Here's a thing they were not doing, and they were doing something else to fill the void. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why would he say this? It's a biblical principle. If the writer to anywhere in the Bibles talks about something, it is something that is a spiritual need. And it's a concern that they have. And especially in the New Testament epistles, because they are directed to individual particular situations. And if the writer to a New Testament epistle says, this is what you should do, the implication is that they are not doing it. They need to change something. So the implication behind this is, you're not up to the standard in for believers in meeting together. You're being careless about meeting with other believers. Now stop and think about this for a moment, and the days in which we live. There are many, many people who name the name of Christ who are very erratic and complacent about meeting with believers. They may be genuine, but they may not be. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, lack of a commitment to meet with other believers is a sign that should cause others to wonder if you are genuine in the faith. We don't do that today, do we? It's one of the reasons the apostasy view is rejected by so many. It's too hard to think about that. I don't want to do that. And if that view of this book makes me think, ooh, I should be concerned about that person because they don't meet with other believers very often and other things like golf and outings and so on. And well, I have to work on my house. And well, I have to go visit somebody. And well, the weather was bad. And well, I had a project that I was doing. The list goes on and on. And oh, I love the Lord. No doubt about that. I love other believers. But you know, I just had some other things. Where were you? Well, are you going to be a legalist and expect that I'm there every time the door is open? No. But a Christian, someone who's genuine in the faith, should have an enjoyment to meet with other believers and a desire to fulfill even this command and the other expectations of association with the local church. But we let just about anything go today, don't we? Anything goes. Oh, in fact, people are so concerned about getting numbers. If you show up, that's wonderful. We want that body count, don't we? How many were here today? 511. Fabulous. Why were they here? Maybe they weren't really here in spirit and mind. They're off doing something else. And next week, maybe they won't be here at all, because it's not that important to them. The local church is not that important in the minds and hearts of many who name the name of Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this is a problem. This is a big problem. If you're careless about this, I'm worried about you, in the right spiritual sense of worry. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Erratic meeting with other believers. A sixth spiritual problem that he sees, chapter 10 and verses 32 through 35. But I'm going to back up. I'll start with verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. He says, in years past, you were persecuted and you did all right. Now you are not doing that. You are apparently giving in to the persecutors and even telling them what they want you to say. You won't take a stand. Now verse 36, 35 and 36 are the description of that. Don't throw away your confidence. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. These aren't words about maturity in the Christian life. These are either or words about getting reward from God when you're in His presence, what He's promised or not. And then finally, the seventh thing that is prominent in this book that the writer to the Hebrews sees as a concern is yielding easily to sin. We've seen this before, chapter 4. Again, chapter 12 and verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then he talks about discipline. Again, he can talk about a person who is a son of God being disciplined. That's the normal course of events, but he is saying, as he did in chapter 5, with regard to not being able to take in deeper truths, yeah, if you're more mature, you'll take in deeper truths. If you're less mature and a genuine believer, you won't, but I see this to such a degree that I wonder if you're even able at all, and maybe you're not even a believer then. And same thing here. They're not struggling against sin. And some believers have trouble with that, but he sees this as so pervasive and strong in their midst that he wonders if all of them are really saved. And remember, he never singles out an individual. So he is talking to all of them at once, and he has to cover all of them with regard to their spiritual situation. And therefore, if he is concerned, he doesn't say, well, this group among you or this group among you may be unsaved. He speaks as a whole, and he says, I am concerned about you. Is he saying they're all unsaved? No. But he sees enough to say, in general about them, I am concerned about you, and some of you may not be saved. You're not resisting sin. So what have we seen as behavior problems? The sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What strong language. Unbelief. Not entering into God's rest. Yielding easily to sin. Inability to take in deeper truths about Christ. Erratic. Irregular meeting with believers and not caring so much about it. And then not standing up to persecution. Behavior problems. Visible things that cause the writer to the Hebrews to wonder about the genuine salvation present in those that he is writing to. We'll stop at this point and then next time start with the warning passages in Hebrews that come as a result of the things that the writer is concerned about. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its admonitions. Cause us to take these very, very seriously and apply them to ourselves if that is needed. And if there is anyone hearing my voice who is not a genuine believer, may they begin, if they have not already, to assess their spiritual situation and ask, am I genuine in the faith? Are any of these problems that we have seen this morning true of me? Heavenly Father, we know that this book was not written to be toyed with. It is not written for fun. It was written to address terribly serious spiritual needs, spoken of in chapter 2 as a drifting away, a failure to reach a point and going off in some completely different direction. May it not be true that anyone who hears these words fails to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ with complete genuineness and spending eternity with Him. Thank you for your word again in Jesus' name.